our efforts, God, we fail. But then, Father, we get up and you are there guiding the way. And it is only the power of the Holy Spirit that allows us to get up by his great help. Lord, we are people who have been helped. We've been greatly helped and we appreciate it. We thank you. And Lord, even times when we're tired of it all, God, we're tired of the chaos, we're tired of the confusion, we're tired of the sickness, constant affliction. But God, you are there, holding our hand and telling us to just hang on a little longer. Father, we thank you for miracles that come so quick. May we be found also thanking you, God, in deep worship for healings that take a minute or two. Father, sometimes these minutes have lasted decades for some, but we still trust you because our fellowship with you is not based upon our relationship with our body. It's based upon our relationship with you. We thank you, Jesus, for the opportunities to overcome every emotional distress, every tragedy of soul, every affliction of body, every distraction of mind. We thank you, God, that your spirit is ever strong upon your people. We are made strong in you, God, because you have given you our weakness, and therein have been made strong. And we joy, God, in your strength, and your faith and your ability that is within us. And may it be said, God, because of that, we have gone from glory to glory in Christ, for Christ. Amen. Praise God for you. You can be seated. Thank you for coming out tonight. We will worship a little bit more, a little bit later. Amen. Turn to the book of Luke, please. I used a PowerPoint one time in my younger years, and it didn't work. I've never used it again because technology got in the Lord's way, and boy, it sure bothered me. So I never count on these things, although they're nice when they get here. Amen? The first 5 years of ministry, the Lord wouldn't allow me to even have music played at the altar. So you have not lived until you've prayed for hundreds of people with no music. And they had nothing to help them get along with what I was saying. They just had their own wicked thoughts, but we got there. The Lord had his way so often. And then years later, when there was no worship team, it bothered everybody else, but it didn't seem to bother me. The Lord will train you for many a thing. Amen? Luke 1, we're going to read 26 to 35. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in to her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Amen. You know, the answer to every problem we have is be not afraid. I don't think there was any time before this that Mary was more concerned than at this moment. Be not afraid. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be. I want to read to you Isaiah 7:14 real quick. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. You will see people in your life that have Jesus, but they don't have your Jesus. They might have a religion, they might have an idea. A lot of times they don't have your Jesus. It's because there's different Jesuses. And it's true. And throughout our lives, we will capture one and we'll do a catch and release and grab another one when it suits us. When I got saved, I was 3 years old. I didn't know I needed a savior. I was a baby. I remember it vividly. I didn't know he was the king. The preacher in the old Baptist church just said, Do you want a friend? A friend sounded good to me. So I went up and met his friend. And for many years, I just had Jesus, my friend. And as a little girl, that's all I needed. But I'll tell you, I'm 63 years old, and to this day, that is the foundation of my relationship with Christ. He is my good friend. He's the bravest friend I ever had. He's brave enough to let you walk through mud and wink at you and egg you on and encourage you and cheer you to get to the other side and let you know it's going to be all right. I'll wash you off when you get here. Just don't stop. But in all of that, he is the king. He is the kind king, the good judge, the savior of the world. There are four specific kinds of Jesus. All of us serve one. Some of us have served all. The first one is baby Jesus in a manger. He brings hope, the hope of redemption, the hope of salvation from our sins, the hope of reconciliation to God, and eternal life with God and He Himself. A baby in a manger is made to bring hope. There's very few babies that are hated, at least the first 24 hours. They really haven't caused any trouble. They're a baby, and they bring hope and wonder. You wonder what they'll be. You wonder who they will know, what they will do, and where they will go. You wonder, as it should be. And there's hope in all of that. But our relationship with God through Jesus Christ cannot remain a baby in a manger that we have hope in from time to time when we slow down long enough to stop and look at the manger and get past the smell. The second Jesus is the Jesus on the cross. Now this Jesus, he brings manifestations. He brings a manifestation of the hope in the manger. The hope in the manger comes alive on the cross. The hope in the manger does something when it meets the cross. All the things that the manger brings, the cross brings those things into reality. You can't look at the cross with Jesus on it and not have a piece of reality. He brings redemption and salvation from our sins in a very real way. He brings life to hope. He brings reason, life, passion to the reconciliation that the manger had hoped for. The cross makes a way. The cross is good. Without the cross, we are nothing. And every person who finds salvation, they have to go through certain stages to walk out their dynamic self in God and allow God to be dynamic in them. The Bible says, Christ in me, the hope of glory. If there's no hope of any glory in you, then you don't have Jesus in you. Last month, well, we nailed you pretty hard, didn't we? You survived. I think it's a ridiculous, terrible thing for people to live their whole life believing that they're okay when they're really not. If all you have is hope and you've never encountered the cross, then you just have an idea of something wonderful. You simply have hope. And hope's not a bad thing, but the Bible says hope deferred makes a heart sick. There must be a point in every walk where the hope manifests itself into reality. This is what the cross does for us. And somehow there is a lot of speaking and teaching and talking and preaching in between the manger and the cross, but they never quite get there because hope's fun to talk about. I could stand up here and tell you to live your best life all day. I could get you so motivated. And then when you leave, you realize this is not my best life, and I don't feel that good about it. But the hope of salvation and reconciliation that sat in a manger as it is applied to the cross becomes manifest. And a manifestation has to be dealt with because it's real. If I tell you all night long I'm going to come and kick you, but I never do, you had a concern, I had a hope. But when I come and do it, the manifestation of that is a whole other ballgame. Jesus hung on the cross, bloodied it there, so that we would walk from hope to the manifestation of hope. Now, the third Jesus is the Jesus of the tomb. They laid him there. He was there, but he didn't stay there. He was bound by grave clothes. Our grave clothes are crutches to us. They're wounds that keep us warm. There are things that you're familiar with. There are things that you're used to. Even bad behaviors can give you great comfort because it's what you do and it's who you are. And the Lord wants us to know we're in the tomb. Get rid of those things. You've got to get rid of them. When Jesus called Lazarus out, what did he say? Roll away the stone. He could have done it. He was a miracle man. But he said, now I'm going to get you guys involved. He'll always get us guys involved. Move the stone. Sweat over that stone. And when he called Lazarus to come up out of the grave and come back out from the dead, what does he do? The first thing he says, get off the grave clothes. He didn't address the smell, which was quite apparent and talked about. He addressed the grave clothes. There was a woman in a church in the Central Coast. I was telling somebody earlier that, you know, I try not to be judgmental. That's my disclaimer. She's a pastor's wife, dressed like a prostitute. I said, you look like a prostitute, so you probably are a prostitute. I realize I'm a pilgrim, but, clean it up. Go a little long, go a little high. I mean, I need to see all your stuff. She was carrying on, having affairs with people in that church. So every Sunday was her advertisement. That's why she dressed that way. Her mother dressed that way. She was allowed to dress that way all through her teenage years. She got married. Her husband wasn't man enough to tell her to knock it off. Maybe he liked it. I don't know. So she evolved into this person, and she was comfortable there. You can be comfortable in any kind of ridiculous attitude that you allow yourself to be. Those are grave clothes. Everybody wants to walk out of the grave, but you can't with grave clothes on. It's a forbidden situation. You can't do it. It's an impossible task. Mummies don't really walk. They stumble, don't they? They stumble, they fall. They look foolish because perhaps they are. These clothes represent the sin of the world and all the wounds from it. And until we are willing to get rid of our wounds and get rid of all the little problems that we have, we will stay in the grave. And hope is a memory, and the cross that made hope manifest itself is a memory. And we can act nothing out because we're in a tomb that still has four walls. It is the grave clothes that keep you there. When you don't allow resurrection power to live in your life, then you're in the tomb with your grave clothes on, crying about Jesus on a cross, begging for a light to come into the tomb. But it is not there. I'll tell you why. Because he is risen. And when you stay in a tomb with all your trash, you're begging Jesus to help you. But buddy, he's not in there. He's got to walk all the way around the block and 4 miles southeast and then hook a north corner to get to you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Do you know what that means? That means he'll never forsake you and make you feel left alone. But it doesn't necessarily mean that he isn't going to let you sit there because you refuse to go forward. He doesn't drag you. He says, come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Wounds are a wicked thing. And the tragedy of a wound is that normally you're not stabbing yourself in your own beautiful heart. Some other dude's doing it. And usually they're a saint. Jesus said when they asked him, where did you get those wounds? He would say, oh, I got these in the house of worship with my friends. Because if your enemy gave it to you or somebody from the world, it wouldn't sting. They're just being a worldly person. They're just being a heathen. But when someone who's supposed to love the Lord or love you does it, that's a rough gig right there. And therein lies the truth of how much we're willing to let Jesus take our grave clothes and take our wounds. We should ask the Lord every day, what can I do to bless you? What can I do to help you? And I remember I was driving to church about a month ago. And I said, oh, Lord, I love you so much. What can I do for you? Can I do anything for you? And the picture of this woman came to my mind who had hurt me very badly. 2 years earlier, done terrible things, unthinkable things, unspeakable things. And in my heart, I'm like, yeah, you know, it's all right. I let it go, you know. Usually I'll call somebody like that right away and try to make it right and buy them lunch and try to, you know, like everything's good. But with her, I didn't. It hurt so bad, I couldn't even make a call. I just loved her from afar. I thought, nah. And the Lord said, you know, give her a call. That'd be a great offering, man. That is a good offering today. I'm like, on the way to church, no better time when I got to deal with whatever I got to deal with in 20 minutes. We're all right. So I called her, and she was silent. And I said, I want you to know two things. You broke my heart. And I love you. And she began to weep and tell me the wherefores and the whatfores. And I said, that's all right. I want you to know we're okay. I forgive you and I love you. And she apologized and said, please pray for me. I do have this wickedness in me. Please pray. And I said, I will, but I want you to know when I see you downtown, I'm going to love you, I'm going to hug you, and it's going to be real because we're okay. And she, you know, thanked me. I hung up. I felt great. And the thing about that, I didn't know I needed to do that. Because I didn't feel bad about it before. As far as I was concerned, I had forgiven and I was okay. But you know, you forgiving and then you setting somebody else free, that's a whole other thing. That's complete forgiveness. Having the meeting and making the call and doing the thing and going forward, that's a different thing. So if we ask the Lord, what is it? What is it? He'll always tell you. People don't like to hear the answer, but we must. Amen? Because when the Lord's got you in that corner, boy, that's a really good place to be. The fourth type of Jesus, the last one here that I'd like to talk about anyway, is the Jesus raised from the dead. This is the Jesus that pulls us out of the tomb. When you are stuck in a place, Jesus comes and he pulls you when you want to be pulled. But when you're worried about your hairdo and you're worried about, you know, my whatever, you're not going to be pullable. You've got to only be concerned about Jesus and come to the light and wait. You must wait there for him. He shouts with a pounding walk as he comes toward us. He takes authority and he commands us to take our authority against the darkness, against the grave clothes. He wants you to take your authority against the grave clothes. He wants you to take your authority against the horror, the darkness, the pain, the things you were not willing to sacrifice yesterday. He commands you to sacrifice today as a reasonable service. He wants us to walk free from the grave clothes. He wants us to walk out of the tomb just as he did. But so often we grab the bottom of the cross and we cry about it for decades. Where would we be without the cross? We'd be in so much trouble. We'd be on the way to hell for sure with no way out because he is the redeemer. He's the rescuer. He's the reconciliator. He's the one. But there's more than a cross. There's an empty tomb. Jesus doesn't want you gripping the base of the cross and crying all day long. He wants you to rub that blood all over your face and pull those splinters out that you got from hanging there all night long and go into that tomb and have an argument with your wounds and have an argument with the devil and settle it in the authority of God and walk out. That's what he wants you to do. And that's the fourth Jesus, the one that is in there waiting for you. And if you don't go out with him, you're stuck there in the grave clothes. It's walking out time. It's coming out time. Amen. Coming away from the wounds that have made you comfortable, that have rocked you to sleep at night, that have wet your face with painful tears, hot tears at night. We have to be free to walk hope out.
The hope we found with Jesus in the manger that was manifested on the cross, that lingered in the tomb, that tried to be destroyed with the grave clothes, it is that hope that causes us to walk out with resurrection power and the authority of the name of Jesus. And if we're not going to do that, we're not good for anything, because you know what? Everybody knows how to complain. We go through these processes of purification and consecration and sanctification. And if you can't even get purified because your mind is so tangled up with your own wounds, buddy, you're stuck. And you're stuck there forever. Loving Jesus, but stuck. You're stuck with baby Jesus, man. I think he's probably fine. But I want to serve a resurrected Lord. I want to serve a resurrected Lord that takes me into consecration where I can make a commitment up to him, and my soul rattles and shakes and changes, and my mind is made up, and going into sanctification where my body has no control over me anymore. My spirit is now in charge. That's where we need to live, because that is coming out of a tomb with Jesus Christ. That's where we need to live. But the world gives us permission to live in a tomb after Jesus has resurrected. It's dark and cold, but somehow we've grown accustomed to it. All these portions of Jesus, you know, they're good. All these portions of Jesus bring us salvation and redemption, all the reconciliation that he would be able to do as we would allow him to do it. But only one is the reason for his birth in this beautiful season. Only one is the completed cause of Christ. So you could walk in the authority of Jesus according to Romans, telling us that we are joint heirs with him. That's the Jesus that came out of the tomb. That's the Jesus that shook the earth. That's the Jesus that years later, so many years later, is still astounding every religion and every human being, because it is true. That's the Jesus. He came to live and to die. And I think that Christmas is probably one of the saddest times on the earth. I know that seems bizarre, but I do say that. Because he was fit for destruction. He was measured for the suit. The dogwood tree began to grow that day that he would be crucified on. So Christmas is full of hope, and it's beautiful. But he left heaven that day and came to a place that he knew would despise him. He came to earth that day knowing that his father one day, in just a few short decades, would turn his face away and not be able to look on him. He knew that years would go by and he would have the fight of the ages in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew that coming in. He knew he would be misunderstood. He knew he would be God, deity he always was, always will be. But he had to prefer his manhood so that we could walk things out. What a powerful Savior. What a King that we have. And he did it anyway. He became the gift, the greatest gift. And you know what's funny about a gift in this season of giving? If I buy you a gift, you're not going to say, "Thanks, Sandy, how much did this cost?" I never heard of somebody saying that. If you give me something, which you should give me something, I'm not going to say, "Oh, that's nice. How much did you pay for it?" Nobody does that. But I think we should do it when it comes to Jesus. We should say, "How much was this, Lord? How much was this great gift?" and let him inspire our minds and our souls to join in with the shout of our spirit that it was very expensive. In fact, it cost everything. Heaven's bank was emptied that day so that you could walk in fellowship beyond relationship and enjoy the Savior of the whole world. Never let yourself take it for granted. Mary was told four things by way of assurance, promise, command, and prophecy. I want to tell you these things quickly, and we'll get back into worship. The assurance, the promise, the command, and the prophecy. She was told, don't be afraid. And then she was said, you will have a son. Then she was told, call his name Jesus. And finally, of his kingdom there shall be no end. And her response was, yes, Lord. How many times do we need to say, yes, Lord, instead of but, Lord? We want God to give us guarantees that our faith is worth having. It doesn't work like that. There's no guarantee except this one, Jesus Christ and him crucified. God is faithful. Jesus is worthy. The Lord is trustworthy. The Holy Spirit helps us to figure these things out. The angels have already gone before us to provide for us in the way that we should go. The Bible speaks of these things, and it's beautiful. We do not hear her complain about her choice to agree with God. She doesn't say, wait a minute, how will this go and how will this be? We know because of her choice of saying yes to God that she was scorned. You will be too. She was mocked. You will be too. She lost friends and family. You will too. She was ridiculed for saying yes to Jesus, and you will be too. She would suffer reproach on every social level for saying yes to Jesus. And if she was standing here today, she'd say, man, it was worth it all. So it is with us. We have to live our life like, man, is worth it all. Amen? Mary's Christmas was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, which created a miracle inside her. I don't think all of us understand. I know I don't. From time to time I do, but I lose it. The Holy Spirit is overshadowing everything we do in an effort to produce a miracle. God doesn't really need your words. He needs your heart. He needs your willingness. He just needs your yes. You know, when God came, the angel came, the drama of it. Mary didn't say, I agree with you, Lord. I concur, I proclaim, I declare. She just said, yeah. Somebody called me yesterday from the hospital. I don't know them. They knew me. I guess they'd gone to the church once or twice. And they said, I'm dying. I'm in hospice in the ICU. And I'd like you to pray for me. So I began to pray for her. And she started telling me all about, I agree, I declare, I proclaim. I don't know where people get these screwy words and these ideas. I don't know where, I mean, it's dumb. And I stopped praying. And she goes, well, go ahead. I said, well, one of us is going to pray. Okay, it's either you or it's me. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm probably on speaker. And the hospice nurse is like, what a mean chick's on the other line of this phone. This dying person. I'm slapping her around. I said, look it. You want me to give you a scripture to hold on to. You want me to give you a hope that you can say. You know what? God's either going to take you or he's going to leave you. It's not a magic trick. So I'll pray, and the Lord might inspire me. He might not. But I can't pray with you constantly interrupt talking to me about how you're proclaiming and agreeing and declaring. You don't need to do that. I'm already doing it for myself. I'm gonna, pray to the Lord. If you don't think he hears me, why'd you call me? Did you call me so we could join in prayer? Because we can join in prayer, but what you're doing is not even praying. You're taking a position you don't possess above the Lord. You think your words are more important than that of the heart of Christ himself. You shout your words as a proclamation from a high mountain, as a declaration from a low valley, and you want to paint it a special color that you think will last forever and have some meaning, some great value, but it's worthless because they're your words, and your words don't mean anything. You can pound that all day. It doesn't matter. The Word of God says, my times are in his hands. Amen. Therein lies faith. Mature faith is to trust God. And the day that you think your words are going to convince God of something is the day you turned into an idiot. And she said, well, what about the widow woman or pounding on the door of the judge? I said, she was saying, relieve me of my adversary. She wasn't begging to get healed. She said, relieve me of my adversary. The devil was biting on her heels. We're always supposed to get rid of the devil. That's your inherited right as a saint. You don't walk around tormented like that. But when it comes to the issues of this world and this flesh, push hard. Do the best you can. But at the end of the day, you worship Jesus, not your words and not yourself. Jesus is trying to produce a miracle from within you. You've already got the goods. You're a card-carrying saint, man. You got the stuff. He's just trying to figure out how to get you to calm down long enough to pull it out of you and quit owning it. We want to own it. I remember one time I had busted something, some tendon or something in my arm. I couldn't move it. And I said, Lord, I want to worship you. And to the pain, man, oh, it hurt so bad. And I just lifted my arm no matter what. I'm no matter what. Threw my arm up. Began to worship, and in the middle of that worship, now understand, I did not ask him to heal me. I was healed. Because I was moving toward him. He heals. He does miracles. Stuff happens. But not because you're sitting there like Hezekiah praying a stupid prayer and cursing the rest of your life. He came to Gadara, to the demoniac. The guy's out of his mind. And Jesus walks on the scene and says, yeah, what's up? Nobody agreed with Jesus on that day. They came against him. But he said, it doesn't matter because I'm Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And I'm going to tell you something. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, is in you, in your being, how you move and where you go and what you do and what you think and what you say. That's the Holy Ghost moving God through you. Don't worry, I used to because I was so sick, and when you grew up in the 60s, in the 70s, you we had weird stuff in the church then. Didn't we? Really? Yeah. We did. What about that put a chair in the middle and everybody gather around like a bunch of Baal worshipers? Remember that? Anyway, you feel,
You millennials are like, praise God that we're not. We were learning, okay? We're figuring it out. So we paved a way for you guys, you little pups. So anyway, I remember thinking there's got to be a formula because I'm goal-oriented, project-driven, and I like a process. So I thought, well, I need a process here. So I began to rip things up, and I went after it. And I, after years of study, found out the formula for healing. Brother, you're right on it. I mean, yeah, it's hilarious. And the formula is this: trust God. I mean, I got a doctorate in theology trying to figure that out. Listen, Jesus is with you, and don't feel forsaken. He's got you. Trust him. And I remember thinking, well, I need to do this or that, you know, when you go to different meetings. I remember calling the 700 Club thinking, well, these are, you know, who doesn't love Pat Robertson in the 70s, you know? This guy's got the goods, you know? So I'd call him, and the line would always be busy. You know, you're calling 1-800, God will heal you, and the line's always busy. So I decided that probably wasn't the way to go. The thing about a miracle that I want you to get is that you have to carry it. If you haven't been pregnant, you'll still understand, because let me tell you, if you know a woman who was pregnant at any given time in her life, she's told you about it. She's carried on about it. And so a miracle, you have to carry it. You have to nurture it. You have to hope for it. You have to keep your mind on Jesus in it. And you do all of that, why? Because it helps you trust Jesus. And because it keeps your eye on the ball, on the prize, amen? The prize of God in Christ Jesus. So you have to keep your heart and your mind set on that and have regular checkups, as you should spiritually. It's always good to have somebody that reminds you of the promises of God. A pregnant person acts different. They are different. They dress different. And if they're wearing the same clothes as they did when they weren't pregnant, I'm sorry, people of 2021, you look dumb. You need to get a tent suit, you know. We don't want to see all that stuff. I know that's news for you, but really, buy a bigger shirt. You can tell when someone's pregnant. You can tell when they're going to give birth. You can tell the different stages that they go through. They eat differently. The miracle demands a certain environment. It demands an environment of trust. You have to come to the place where you're going to trust the Lord. When Elisha asked for a double portion from Elijah, Elijah said, "Oh man, you're asking for a hard thing." It wasn't that it was impossible. It wasn't that it was hard for God to give Elisha a double portion. And Elijah had been raising up Elisha in the ministry to take his place because Elijah was a coward in the wilderness and he hid in a cave, and God said, "Get another dude, you're done." So he spends 10 years training this guy. He was well able. It was at the hand of God how Elijah left dramatically, as you know. Chariots of fire. It's a big deal. It's big stuff. So why would he say it's difficult? You ask a hard thing. This is the most powerful man on the planet at the time, who knew nothing was too hard for God. But for him to say, "Elisha, you're asking a hard thing." What he was saying is, buddy, you can ask for it, but I'm letting you know, carrying it is different than getting it. Count that cost. And if you're sitting in a tomb wrapped up in grave clothes and you're crying for a portion or a double portion, you're a fool, because you can't get that effectively unless you are out of there.
because you will dishonor God in it. Because then when you begin to minister to somebody, you can't because they betrayed you. They were mean to you. You see how that works? Grave clothes ruin anointing. That's why we have to be clean of that and we have to get out of the tomb. My little children, says Galatians 4:19, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. When Christ is formed in you, then you're able to go do the things he's calling you to do. These meetings are unique unto themselves, that you come in here from all these different places on a Friday night, God love you, and you come because you want to see Jesus. Just one more time like that. And he doesn't let you down. And you're going to leave this place and you're going to know that you haven't been let down because he finishes what he starts. He's depositing good things in you. He always notices when we reach toward him. I think that sometimes we discount the pending opportunities because they're difficult. Hard to carry, they're hard to manage. Sometimes they're hard to imagine, but they're supposed to be hard. Whatever is hard for you, go ahead and do it. And you're going to find yourself stretching, dare to believe again in those difficult things that you couldn't do before. For his kingdom, the Bible said, there shall be no end. Amen? Could you stand tonight? His kingdom is in you. Let God renew his promises in your heart this night. We serve a risen king. The baby in the manger gave such hope. A king on a cross. Wow, what a sacrifice. But a savior flying out of a tomb, an authority that he's willing to give to you. Now that's something else, isn't it? Praise God for that.